I'm actually not going to read the passage. You'll see it listed in the bulletin, and you can read it at home or whatever. I'm just going to pull out a few thoughts from it. But today I want to preach what I say, kind of tongue-in-cheek, is my stewardship, my annual stewardship sermon. Now, stewardship, if you know you've been around the church for a while, is just another word for giving to the Lord and giving to the work of the Lord. Stewardship is giving. Giving of our time, our talents, and our material wealth, our money to the work of the Lord. We have to talk about it from time to time. And every time that I approach this subject, the subject of giving money to the work of the Lord, my mind always flashes back to an experience I had when I was maybe 15 or 16 years old. I have no idea why this sticks with me, but it does. I remember that when I was about 15 or 16, we had a new brother-in-law come into the family. Now, I have 11 brothers and sisters, so I had lots of in-laws coming and going over the years. I was one of the younger in the family. And a brother-in-law came into the family. We were just kind of getting to know him. I remember sitting around the living room one day, and we were talking about various things. I knew that my brother-in-law was very much involved in good works in the community. He was often raising funds for the arena, for the Boys and Girls Club, for Boys and Girls Scouts, all the good causes. He was really involved in that. And I thought how good that was for him to do that. And somehow in our conversation, we began to talk about giving to the church. I don't know if I was asking him maybe to give something to the youth group. I don't remember exactly how it came up. But I'll never forget his response was this. Oh, the church, they're always asking for money. And I thought, even as a teenager, I thought how hypocritical that is. That it was okay for every other organization in town to ask for money, but somehow when the church asked for money, it wasn't okay. And even as a teenager, I thought, I wonder how he thinks the church runs. Do we just kind of have a mystical fog that God sort of sets down upon us and magically we can do our work? I never forgot. It stayed with me over time. It reminded me that we're often uncomfortable with this topic about giving to the church. And we often sometimes think of it as a kind of a modern idea. And I think the reason we do that is because we have all probably here been turned off by televangelists, by mega churches that have turned fundraising into a business. And that's sort of turned us off. But we need to see every once in a while and be reminded that the idea of giving to the work of the Lord is ancient. As a matter of fact, I think it can be traced all the way back to Abraham. We're not going to go that far back, but we're going to go in 1 Chronicles 29 to King David. And what we see here is King David basically doing fundraising. I know that's a term we don't like to use in the church, but if you read the passage through, you'll see what he's doing is he's challenging the people and commending them for giving to the work of the building of the temple. David had a vision that he felt came from God to build the greatest of temples in Jerusalem, to God's glory and the perpetuation of the faith. Now, David, for various reasons, never actually got to build that. His son Solomon built the temple. So we know it is Solomon's temple. But David, Solomon's father, began to sow the seeds, the idea of this temple. And so in this passage, we see him kind of doing fundraising. And in a way in which he commends the people, he talks about his own part in it, and he prays to God about the giving to the work of the Lord. And in these things, in his comments here in this passage, we see where David, I think, answers three important questions about giving. He answers the question about why should I give, how should I give, and what should I give. Why should I give? Why should I give? I guess that may be the question that my brother-in-law was asking me all those years ago. Why should I give? I work hard for my money. I work hard for my money. My money needs to go in lots of directions. I have many responsibilities, many things that I can do with these few dollars that I'm given. Why should I give to the church? It's a fair question. It's a good question. I've been asked it many times over the years. Why should I give? Well, I think that David answers that question here in two very simple but powerful points. First of all, David says in verse 11 of 1 Chronicles 29 that everything belongs to God. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Everything belongs to God. Now, if I believe that everything I have belongs to me, that means I get to choose how it's used, right? But if I'm convinced, if I have the conviction that everything, not just everything I have, but everything, all of creation, belongs to the Creator, it puts a different responsibility on me. It makes me stop and think, how does He want me to use what I have? That really is what the word stewardship means there, by the way. It's management. Stewardship is the recognition that everything in the world is God's. It belongs to Him. And therefore, I have to stop and ask myself, how should I use this? So David, first of all, says, let's remember everything belongs to God. And then he goes on to say, everything I have comes from God. In verse 14, everything comes from You, God. And we have given You only what comes from Your hand. What a wonderful attitude and perspective that is. Everything that I have ultimately comes from the hand of the Creator. Giving to the work of the Lord is simply giving back to Him what He has generously given us. Roger often reminds us of that when he calls for the reception of the offering on Sunday mornings. As a matter of fact, have you ever wondered why we have offering in church? Probably many of you haven't, because you've been so used to it. Why do we have it in church? You know, we could receive the offering in a number of ways. For example, we could receive it electronically. That's what new churches are doing. As a matter of fact, I kind of would like to see us do that in some ways in the future, but that's what a lot of churches are doing. So in other words, you could give from the privacy of your home, as they say, right? You just have it electronically go into the church bank account. We could have an offering box at the door. As you come and as you go, you could just chuck your offering in there, right? Why do we take time from a service that already has a number of other things going on and do what we call receiving the offering? What's that about? The reason we do it in the service is to illustrate the point that giving of our money is worship, just like singing songs, just like praying, just like studying God's Word, just like fellowshipping with, that's all worship. And the giving of our funds, our material wealth to God, is also simply an act of recognition that everything belongs to Him. Everything I have comes from His good hand. And I'm just simply giving back to Him. But ultimately is His anyway. Why should I give? David also answers the question, how should I give? Let's get something straight this morning. Hopefully you know this. God doesn't need my money or yours. All right, let's just put it out there. God doesn't need my money, and He doesn't need your money. Let's not make God a beggar. I think one of the reasons that we sometimes get offended when the church asks for money or ministries ask for money is we act as though somehow God is lacking something, and if we just step up, we'll meet God's need. Please don't look at it that way. God does not need me, nor does He need my money. He's God. He can do whatever He wants, however He wants to do it. So giving to the Lord is not so much about God's need. It's about our attitude. It's about our spirit. God doesn't need my worship. He desires it. He wants it. He doesn't need it. It's not like I'm somehow completing God by worshiping Him, right? And I think sometimes in the modern time, we've kind of brought God down to that level. Or somehow what we do completes Him. God is complete with or without us. But He's chosen us. Aren't you happy that He has? He's chosen us. He's chosen us. So it isn't about what I give. But it's about why I give. How I give. What is my attitude? What is my spirit? Is my goal that God be glorified? And David in his comments here talks about how to give. He mentions at least two things. First of all, he talks about giving generously. In verse 14, he says, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? When you read that text, you'll see there's a very generous offering being made. David set the example himself, giving both from his assets in verse 2, of assets of the kingdom, and then in verse 3, he says, I even gave from his own personal treasure, and the people followed his lead. You see there in verse 7 and 8, let me read it. they gave toward the work of the temple, on the temple of God, 5,000 talents, 10,000 darics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, 100,000 talents of iron. Anyone who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the Lord. They gave, they gave generously. David makes it clear here that we are to give, that we are to give in light of God's blessings. If I told you it's an ancient idea, we can go all the way back to Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 16. Moses says, Deuteronomy 16, 17, each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. God is not asking you or me to give more than we can give. But he is asking us to think about how he's blessed us and to give out of our blessings. You see how that changes everything? It changes everything. When my response to giving isn't about the fact God needs it or the church needs it or somebody needs it, but it's about how has God blessed me? I was talking to my very best friend who was actually Friday. He just returned from the Dominican Republic where he goes each year with a group and ministers in very, very, very poor communities there and helping people through the church in very practical ways, healthcare and others. And, you know, we were talking about giving. And if you've done that kind of work, you know that the need is far beyond any of us could meet. But you try to make a little difference, the best that you can, where you can. But we shared together on the phone about how we've been blessed over the years. How can we not give? Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we wonder how we can. But how can we not when we think about the blessings of God? That's all that David is saying. Think about the blessings of God. Give generously and give. And this is an important point. Give willingly. In verse 6, he says, then the leaders of families, the officers of the top tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, the officials in charge of the king's work, gave willingly. Pick it up again in verse 9. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also greatly rejoiced. They gave willingly. That's a very important point. The reason it's important is this. It illustrates, first of all, it's about attitude. It's not about need. It's not about force. It's about attitude. Also think of the fact that King David was a king who had absolute power. Kings in those days had absolute power. They could demand anything and nobody could answer back to them. So David very easily could have simply levied a tax. He could have very, and many kings have done it through the centuries, right? He could have just very easily come out and said, this is what you're going to give. And no one could have challenged him on that. Why didn't David do it that way? Because David understood the principle that I'm presenting it as this. It isn't about need. It's about giving generously and willingly of an understanding of how God has blessed us. It's about our heart. It's about our spirit. How should I give? Give with an understanding, with a recognition of God's blessings on your life. Why should I give? How should I give? And then we have to come to the practical question, what should I give? What should I give to the Lord? And we'll see, as if you study this from a more broad perspective, that the children of Israel here gave three things. First of all, they gave what I'm going to call their tithes and offerings. Their tithes, T-I-T-H-E-S, tithes and offerings. There's a distinction between the two. It's mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 6. Where Moses calls the people, bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and your special gifts. So they're two different things. What you have vowed to give, and your free will offerings. Actually, it talks about four different ways of giving there. Tithes and offerings. What is a tithe? What is a tithe? Again, this is something I've been asked as a pastor many times over the years. What is a tithe? Do Christians, should Christians tithe? Is that an Old Testament idea? Is it a New Testament idea? What exactly is a tithe? Should I tithe on my pre-tax or my post-tax? You know, should I tithe on my gifts? I get all those questions. Well, first of all, you probably know that the word tithe literally means 10%, or we'll think of it as being 10%. But my answer to people when they come and ask me those questions is you're missing the point. If we get all tied up on, should I give 10%? And should it be pre-tax or post-tax? Should it be this? Should it be that? Then I think we fall into legalism. So we shouldn't be legalistic, especially as New Testament Christians, on the idea of tithe. Should I give 10% to the Lord? Yes. Should I give 5% to the Lord? Yes. Should I give 25% to the Lord? Yes. You see, it isn't really about that amount. Have we just seen that? But tithes are that which are needed to perpetuate the work of the Lord. So in the Old Testament, when you study the tithe, that was expected, that everyone in the community would give that for the work of the temple, for the caring of the priests. If they failed to do that, the work of the temple, the caring of the priests would fall into disrepair, which often happened in Israel's time, by the way. And then the work of the Lord discontinues. And you can't pass on the faith. It's difficult to pass on the faith to the next generation. So the tithe is what we need to give to perpetuate the work of the Lord. Each of us has to decide in our own heart, we've seen that, to give. So that the work of the Lord can perpetuate. Do you know that what we're doing today in the church will set a mold and a guide for the next generation? One of the greatest blessings for me as a pastor is to visit with our elderly church members. People who've been members of the church a long time. There's not many of them left, sadly, but there's some who are very faithful and been here for many, many years, or in other churches. And I tell them, thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Because you were faithful, I grew up in a church. And I'm beginning to get to my place. I was sharing this with Ken Mercer the other day. I'm beginning to get to a place in my life where I'm thinking about that. I've got to perpetuate the church for the generation coming behind me. Right? So that's what a tithe is. Meeting the needs for the perpetuation, the continuation of the ministry. Special offerings, or offerings, were given over and above the expected tithes as an added expression of worship and gratitude. So giving of our tithes and offerings is determining giving so that God's work will continue, so that it will flourish, and so that this generation will be blessed, and if God tarries, the generation that follows us will be blessed as well. Tithes and offerings. But I'm sure you can see as you read the story here about the building of the temple, if you read the rest of what we know about the building of this great temple, one of the greatest buildings ever built in history, that the people had to have given more than their tithes and offerings. They also had to give of their talents and abilities. You see, even if all of the material was given and all of the money was given, the building of the temple still would have been impossible without someone that David refers to a couple of times in this passage as craftsmen. The building of the temple was not just simply putting up a little shack, was it? It was building a grand building beyond imagination. It took craftsmen, people with special talents, special abilities to do the work of the Lord. And so those who had talents and gifts had to give that to the work of the Lord for the work of the Lord to perpetuate. That's why I had your council and officers come up. People who are saying, I can do this. I can do this. I can serve in this way. And each of us can serve in our unique gifts, our unique talents, our unique abilities, so that the work of the Lord continues, the giving of craftsmen, of those who are willing to give of their gifts and talents. I believe the Apostle Paul teaches us that every one of us, by the way, is gifted for the work of the Lord. Every one of us is gifted in some way to do God's work. And we need to find that gift and use it for His glory. So they gave of their tithes and offerings. They gave of their talents and abilities. But they gave a third thing. A third thing which I think is the most precious gift of all. And it's simply this. They gave their time. They gave their time. You know, the most precious gift I have from God isn't really the money or material blessings God gives me. The most precious gift I have from God is time. Right? Time. Time to know Him. Time to love Him. Time to serve Him. time with my family, time with my friends. I've often shared this with people through the years as a pastor. I have been with many people over the years as they're drawing their last breaths. And I've never had anybody say to me, oh, if I just had more money. Right? Never had anybody say that to me in their last breaths. You know what most people say? Oh, if I just had a little more time. Oh, if I just spent more time with my kids. If I spent more time with my church family. If I spent more time with my neighbors, my friends. That's the most precious thing to us, isn't it? It's the most precious gift God gives us. They tell me that to build this great temple required the willing labor, they were not slaves, willing labor of 180,000 people over 7 years. If they had given their money and all of those things, but not given their time, the work of the Lord would not have continued. The greatest gift we have, the greatest gift we can give, is time. Time for God's work. And there's so many ways of doing that. Giving our time to pray. That to me is the best time you can give to your church. Pray for your church. Pray for your pastors. Pray for these leaders. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Pray for the work. Take time to pray. That's the greatest gift, by the way, you can give to your church. It's better than any kind of money. It's better than your talents. Give time and prayer. And then look to God and say, how can I give my time to perpetuate your work? David was very clear here in this passage. Giving to God, he actually says in verse 18, must come from the heart. Giving from the heart, giving willingly, cheerfully, as an act of praise and worship. Matter of fact, let me read that 18th verse. David, in his prayer, says, Lord, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts, meaning the desire to give, in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. Loyal to you. It's an interesting word, isn't it? What David is suggesting there is that somehow our giving is a sign of our loyalty. Our loyalty to God and His work. Is my loyalty to God evident through my giving of my money, my material goods, my gifts, my talents, my time for His work? Let's pray. Our Father, again, we thank you this morning for by your grace placing us in a family, in a church. Father, we thank you for those who've gone before us, who've given up so much of themselves that we can be here today. And Lord, we accept once again the call upon ourselves to give as you've blessed us, that your work will perpetuate, that we will be a witness for you, and that the next generation also will have the opportunity to know you and to serve you. Speak to our hearts and bless us in this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.